Good morning. It's great to see you. For those who don't know me, my name is Tim. Welcome to church if you're a visitor as well. It is great to have you here. If I was to ask you how you're going, you'd probably say not too bad. You notice we always say that? Like, it doesn't matter what's going on. You very rarely just go, well, this is how I'm going. Bleh. We say not too bad because maybe we think that things aren't as bad as they could be. Or maybe we would find it too hard to share exactly what's going on for us with other people, and they would find it too hard because they're in trying circumstances as well. This world is a world that has many troubles in it. Sometimes it is so exhausting watching the news, reading the newspaper, that you just have to turn it off. How do I look and cope with those things that I'm seeing on the screen when my very life is in turmoil? Or you may be someone who is quite anxious. You're going through a period at the moment that is hard and hurtful and painful. It is suffering. It makes you very anxious. Might just be a period, but there's some people that have a sustained anxiousness that lasts for weeks and years. This life is really hard. There's many troubles. Some people find it so hard. You may well have come to church today feeling completely apprehensive of even the thought of talking to someone. How can I even cope with just that? Life is hard. All they hope for is that evening would come, because then maybe I can sleep and find some relief and some rest. But then evening does come, and that's too hard. And all they can hope for is maybe the next morning. This is the reality for many people. Most of us have experienced something of that at some time, and probably will again in the future. We live a very dizzying experience of heartache, like a vertigo of anxiety. We are anxious people. You look at David in Psalm 27. Keep that open because we'll work through that. The first couple of verses. Verse 2, he's a guy in a world where he's completely anxious. The wicked are advancing against him to devour him. This may well be when he's running away from Saul, if you know some of the Old Testament stories. In verse 3, some situation where an army besieges him and war breaks out against him. Maybe that's the situation where he is king and as a leader over Israel, different nations are trying to attack him. So he's a guy that is completely anxious, but yet look at what he says. In the middle of that, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In the middle of this desperate situation, he says such big things with such confidence. In verse 3, my heart will not fear. Even then, I will be confident. How do you get to a place like David in the midst of whatever trouble or circumstance you are going through? They say that we don't breathe very well because we're such a anxious people. Apparently we only take in about 20% of our lungs capacity. Have you ever stopped and just sucked in a full breath of air? And even just doing that calms the system down. Maybe people have advised you of doing that. Just stop, breathe, suck in a full breath of air. And it really does help for a little bit, physiologically speaking. It does calm you down and you go, maybe I can get to the next breath. Maybe you do it for 10 breaths and it does feel a little bit better. But if you have done that, you've probably still come back eventually to this place of anxiousness. So how do you get to a place where David is? I think if we grab hold of some of the things he says in Psalm 27, God's word to us today will be like that spiritual full breath that we suck in God's word deep down into our soul, and it will help us and calm our system down in the midst of whatever situation is going on, so that we can be like David as confident as David. Get to verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So apparently, we're also anxious that the experts have labelled this age as the age of anxiety. Have you heard that term? The 21st century is the age of anxiety. And sure, they're looking out and they're seeing that there's been a real spike in, I guess, the diagnosis of clinical anxiety. There seems to be a lot more of that, or at least that they know how to diagnose it. But even stepping back from that, just more generally, they're looking that our society, there's just this vibe amongst us where we are extremely anxious people. I saw a movie years ago, I guess at the start of the 21st century, called Fight Club. And this came back to memory for me because Colin Montiford, last weekend, he had a get-together. He invited a few people over and he said, bring your favourite movie clip and just talk about it. And so I brought it back to mind. I'm careful when I say Fight Club because you get up here and you say something about a movie, you could be interpreted as endorsing the whole thing. It's a really hard movie, and I'm not necessarily saying you should watch it. I watched this a long time ago, and look, it is probably one of the most violent and sadistic yet pro-life movies I've ever watched. And it just resonated with people because people are in this age of anxiety. And here you had a movie which talked about these people who just cannot get through life and they feel like they are dead people walking. How on earth do you feel alive? So they developed this fight club, an underground fight club, where somehow if you punch one another and you bleed, at least you're reminded that you're alive. And so it was quite attractive to a lot of blokes. And there's this great moment in the middle of the movie where Brad Pitt's character, Tyler Durden, he gets in the middle of these group of middle-aged men, and he does this great speech. It's basically the exposition of the movie. It is the high point, it is the theme of the movie, where he says, "We are the middle people of history, men. No purpose, no place. We have no great war, no great depression. Our great war is a spiritual war. Our great depression is our lives. We've all been raised on television to believe that someday we'll be millionaires and rock gods and movie stars, but we won't. And we're slowly realizing that fact, and we're very, very ticked off." I did edit that for the 8:30 version. But, oh man, it just resonates. We are frustrated people. We've had these great expectations, but they haven't come off. And it's the same lie that started from the very beginning. Satan promised to Adam and Eve after they'd been created by God, you can be millionaires, you can be rock gods, movie stars. You can be God, just like God. And that's what happened. We fell. We know that the age of anxiety, they put it, I've got a timeline here. The experts are saying that the age of anxiety started in 2000. The Bible tells us the age of anxiety started all the way back when we first rejected God. So if we put up another timeline, God creates this wonderful world, then we snub him. And the Bible explains to us that the age of anxiety started then. A world where sinful people, broken people, live in a broken, sinful world that just spirals and hurts one another, and it is all under this curse of God. So the age of anxiety is not from just the year 2000. The age of anxiety happens from the fall. We are sinful, broken people living in a sinful, broken world. And we have to grasp that fact. We should not have a false reality that this world right now should be perfect. God, in his mercy, has even told us what's gone wrong. We'd be so blind that without his revelation, we would not even know what is the problem with us. He also tells us that with the curse and the age of anxiety, even what we feel, as hard as it is, he is holding back the full force of that. So we've got to remember what God has said to us, that we're in this age of anxiety because of our own sin collectively. Now, I'm not saying if someone has, you know, a particular struggle, that that's because of a particular sin in their life. Don't know about that. But God's word does say that all of us struggle in many, many ways because it is a fallen, broken world. And even Jesus, when he stepped into this world, said, in this world you will have many troubles. He knew that this is the age of anxiety. The world is broken and God has removed his presence from it. And we must not have a false expectation that we'll be movie stars and rock gods right now. God has told us otherwise. Now is not the time. I wonder if we forget this fact, because sometimes our language, even as Christians who know that we do have a greater hope beyond this age, often the way we catch each other talking betrays that I think we've lost this perspective. So we say things like, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God not answering my prayer now? And if that's the whole narrative, that's all you're saying, maybe we have lost that perspective, that we're expecting this world to be perfect now and demanding of God that he fixes our situation right now. Even the Lord Jesus said, in this world we will have many troubles. And we've got to get it out of our heads, this false expectation that it will be right. I've called that nowism. It's a bit of a made-up word, but it's that attitude and approach to life that right now everything has to be perfect. God's word clearly shows us that this is an age of anxiety, and even David is in the middle of it, as we saw at the start of verse 1. So, what does David do in the middle of his struggle and in the middle of this age of anxiety? Come to verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord. Verse 4, as you read this psalm, really slows down at this point, doesn't it? I want you to focus on it. One thing I ask from the Lord. This alone do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Wow. In the midst of his circumstance and situation, before he even talks about, get me out of here, the one thing he wants is God himself. That one thing, that's the next point on the outline. Over and over he repeats it. Alone he wants God. Wow, think about that. Do we want God alone? Sure, we want out of our situation, but in the midst of that, do we want God alone for who he is? David doesn't want to just visit, does he? He wants to be in the place where the Lord is all the days of his life. To be in that place and gaze directly on the beauty of God for all that he is. We know from the Old Testament that no one can gaze directly on the beauty of God. If they were to come face to face with God, such is our sin and his perfect holiness, that we would be struck down. God has removed his immediate presence from the world. That is why we are in this age of anxiety. And yet David is seeking to gaze directly on the beauty of the Lord. The structure of the Old Testament temple very much bore out that there's this separation. You can't just go straight into the presence of God. Even the high priest, when he was offering his sacrifice, when he went into the most holy place, would have to conjure up all this incense so that he wouldn't gaze directly on the Lord, because his sin would cause the Lord's glory to strike him dead. And yet David knows that if somehow he could be in God's presence, if that was enabled and he could gaze directly on the beauty of the Lord, then in verse 5, he knows that that would be safety. Safety from where he is right now. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. It would be protection. If he could somehow be in that place where God is, directly with God, that would be protection. And then verse 6, then his head would be exalted above the enemies who surround him. Being in that place would actually be truly living. No more enemies. No threat can cross the boundaries of God's place. You are in this area that is just dominated by the glory of God. And there, it's like a sacred tent, like a massive tent spread out across every square inch. It's sacred, it's been perfected, it's holy, it's perfect. That would be truly living. There you have shouts of joy, in verse 6. You would sing. Rather than having a dark, broken heart, you would sing and make beautiful music to the Lord. So David is saying that to be in the direct presence of the Lord would actually be redemption from where he is. To be face to face with God alone would be a redeeming. He would be removed from the age of anxiety. He'd be in this perfect, wonderful place with the Lord. And so, in the midst of his circumstance, that's what he asks. In verse 7, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Man, this is a brazen request. He knows you cannot be in the presence of God because of sin. And yet he asks God to do something that would bring about the reality where he could actually gaze on God's face. To be in that place would be nothing short of redemption. If God hides his face, then that is being left in the age of anxiety. It's being left forsaken. But if God did something that would enable David to be in the direct presence of God, then that would be truly living, it would be safe, it would be secure. And so he says, Lord, do not reject me or forsake me. Other people do that. He's got a massive plea that God would do something to bring about his redemption. Now, David didn't know exactly how God would do that. And you and I stand in a wonderful position where we have seen how God brings about that redemption so that a sinful person can actually be safe in the presence of God. And we celebrated that at Easter, didn't we? Jesus Christ, someone who didn't deserve to be in the age of anxiety, didn't deserve to be forsaken, such was God's compassion as he looked on our struggle, that he said, I will step into this age of anxiety and take the full force, full brunt that these people deserve on our behalf. And I think Dave referenced this last week when we were looking at Easter, Hebrews 6. It's worth having another look at. The writer to the Hebrews reflecting on exactly what Jesus Christ achieved on our behalf. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, into that place where it's very dangerous to gaze directly on the Lord, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Right now, Jesus is in the direct presence of the Lord, and he's done that on our behalf. So right now, even though we are still in this age of anxiety and terrible things happen, there might be something awful going on in your relationships, maybe physiologically things are going odd, your mind, your spirit, things are breaking down, you feel awful and anxious. There's people like the Kenyans. They have real enemies threatening them. Hasn't that been horrible to watch? There's a fiancé who yesterday, all the family were going to gather together and they were going to celebrate a wonderful wedding. The family do gather together and they celebrate a wake. You might be familiar with that news story. There's horrible things going on. But we, in the midst of our circumstance and situation, because we see what God did through Jesus, we can, in the middle of our situation, do exactly what David does at verse 13. We can say, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's not saying that it doesn't hurt and that it doesn't really, really hurt, and that it's uncomfortable. But it's confident that because of who God is, we will be in the land of the living with him in that sacred place. That one thing. We want God himself. So, what do we do while we wait? Because it is a real age of anxiety that we are still in. How do we wait well? We know that God saves, and we know that he has achieved that through Jesus Christ. What do we do right now when it's real pain, real suffering, and real distress? Well, let's look at what David does in verse 14, Psalm 27. It's like at this point he turns to the audience. So he's been speaking of these things, and now he turns to the audience in verse 14 and says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. At this point, we realize that David has not just been solely thinking individualistically about his problem and situation, but he's actually been thinking about this in terms of him being the king of Israel, representing other people. If you look at the Psalms either side, we pick up similar themes. Like all the Psalms are talking about David being in trouble and seeking to be in the presence of God. But we also get a picture that he's actually recognizing that if he is redeemed and saved as king of Israel, then that means the people in their horrible situation will be redeemed and saved. So take a look at Psalm 25 as an example, the psalm just before. Right at the end, at verse 20, you see David asking for rescue. But then the final verse, he very much sees his rescue as a deliverance for Israel. This is wonderful because we go through times that are so hard that sometimes we cannot even find within ourselves the ability to seek the Lord. We know in the back of our heads that we should be doing that, but it is so dark and so hard that we just can't do it. Is this psalm just a muster up your own efforts and confidence to get to that place? No. This psalm shows us that there was a king that God promised who would be redeemed and resurrected, restored. God promised that to David. So whether David's thinking directly with himself or even down the line as a, you know, God promised that from my line there would be this king on behalf of Israel, he prays with confidence that God always brings about what he says. And so he trusts in the Lord, in his promise, to save a king on behalf of his people. And so we trust that Jesus, on our behalf, sought the Lord and is in his presence for us. So even when we find it extremely difficult, extremely dark, we are to wait. The king says, wait, the Lord will come. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So that's how we wait. Yes, by all means, like if you can do some things that help you fix up your situation, go for it. If you can be more healthy, go for it. If you can train your kids better, invest in your marriage, whatever, go for it. But don't fall into the trap of expecting that it should happen right now. The Bible says this is the age of anxiety. It doesn't necessarily get fixed right now. And we can be very tempted to sideline God because we so want it fixed up now. And we no longer actually want God. We just want the gift, not the giver. So we wait and be strong and take heart, knowing that God has saved the king that represents the people. And that king is now in the presence of the Lord. And we too now can do this psalm. We can seek the glory of the Lord in our situation, whatever that is. That come to church if you find it really difficult. Sometimes we think we've got to step away from church because it's just too hard, but church is where we carry one another's burdens and we seek the Lord on behalf of other people, where we are reminded that even when we don't have enough within us to seek the Lord, that Jesus is interceding in the throne room behind the veil on our behalf. That's why we can be so confident. Even though it really hurts, even though it's really hard, we can be confident of this. We will see the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, in the land of the living. So how do you know if you're waiting well and actually are seeking that one thing? Well, I think it's when we seek the Lord as the Lord Jesus. When we do what David is doing, we talk to him. That's what praying is. It's talking to God. In the midst of your situation, whatever it is, it's talking to God. There's a couple of great passages in your outline. You know, no matter what is going on in your circumstance, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look, a fair question to be asked is, why do we have to wait? Why doesn't God just pluck us out of our situation right now? And the Bible gives us a couple of ideas of why. We don't have time to unpack them, but they are along the lines of God uses our situations and circumstances in this age of anxiety to test our hearts, to test that we will actually seek him alone and only rely on Jesus. God's work in us right now is not to make us happy. He's promised us a great age to come. In contrast to the age of anxiety, the age of awesomeness. Okay? And he will take us there. But right now, he's not fixing this world. He's fixing our hearts so that we might do that one thing, seek Him alone through the Lord Jesus. And so that's why, as 1 Peter 5 says, another verse here, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. This is not nowism. This is not God will lift me up if I pray right now and He will fix my problem. This is in God's timing. He will lift us up. And we cast all our anxiety on Him because we've seen it in Jesus that He cares for us. So talk to God, pray to God in the midst of your situation. Before we wrap up, has this raised any question or thought that you would like to pose? At the Lakes, we like to give an opportunity for people to ask questions, but sometimes it can be a little anxiety-ridden talking in public. I should say, because someone asked me after the 8:30 service, what about clinical anxiety where, you know, it just you're trapped, you know, your body, your mind, your chemicals in your head, your lack of serotonin is trapping you into this state so much so that it's hard to seek the Lord. It's a very good question to ask. The first thing is that often people in that situation can feel that that anxiety that they have, that clinical anxiety, is a result of them not seeking the Lord enough, or there's something wrong with their faith. That's not the case. Clinical anxiety is a very real thing, but it tracks back to the fall. It is just one way that this world manifests its brokenness. And so, by all means, if you need to go and get medication that helps you, and that's on offer, that's a wonderful and great thing to do. Clinical anxiety is part of this broken world. All the diseases, all the destruction, whatever happens, is part of this awful, hideous world, and it throws hideous things at us. But Psalm 27 advocates that in the midst of that, no matter how dark it is, even in clinical anxiety or whatever situation you have, is we still seek that one thing, confident that the Lord will raise us up into the land of the living. There will be a day post this life where you'll be safe and protected. None of that will threaten us anymore. All right, I'll finish by playing a song from Sons of Korah. It's an Australian band, and they've done this great rendition of some of Psalm 27. Let's just listen to this song, pray within our spirit. It may be that you have recognized at this point we have been so focused on just our situation and, like a impetuous child, demanded of God, give me my candy now, and lost the actual glory and beauty of God. This is a great chance to ask God again to renew our hearts that we might seek His face, confident that we'll live in the land of the living. So let's roll this song. Pray with it. Maybe keep your Bible open and look at some of the words, and then I'll pray at the end.